Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch. I'm your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. In our current series, we have been critiquing the New York Times best-selling book, Practicing the Way, by John Mark Comer. And he calls his readers to rediscover the path that leads to a deeper life with God. We are currently discussing the section of Comer's book that calls readers to become like Jesus through an in-depth process of training called spiritual formation. And then Comer takes about the next 10 pages of his book to define what he means by spiritual formation. And he emphasizes some ideas like surrender and intimacy. In our last episode, we discussed how Comer referenced a book called The Invitation to a Journey, which Comer highly recommended by Dr. Robert Mulholland. And this book introduces some ideas about classical Christian pilgrimage, which we found to be reflective of teachings in the Roman Catholic Church. And Bob went into detail about this journey of self-discovery that's recommended there. Bob, would you continue and perhaps expound on those ideas of surrender and intimacy that are introduced here?
Yes, absolutely. The word intimacy is not found anywhere in the Bible. So they make that up because they're wishing for something other than believing the promises of God and being in Christ, the way the Bible describes it, born of God and having our sins forgiven. And he wants to avoid things like penal substitutionary atonement and legal status in Christ, and so on, and turn it into this touchy-feely approach that might appeal to other people, but it's deception. It's just have this experience where you feel like you have intimacy with God. But why is that word nowhere in the Bible? It can't be found. It's not there. But he does say this. He does count Bible verses or ideas. He says here, Christ-likeness is the result of Christ in us, page 79. It's all grace. It's always been grace. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and us in Christ. In Christ is a phrase used all through the New Testament more than 80 times in Paul's letters alone. Theologians call this doctrine incorporation, being incorporated in the inner life of God through Christ. All right. Let me unpack that. The thing that's so deceptive about this is that he's counting on people having no knowledge of biblical teaching and Christian theology. In Christ is not simply being incorporated. For one thing, in some passages, it has to do with legal status. For example, I've just recently preached through 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. And so there's two groups of people in the human race. I mean, everyone's in Adam by natural generation. We're born in Adam. We're descended from Adam. Christ, the last Adam, fully human and fully God, took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, and he died for sins. Penal substitutionary atonement. He died because the penalty of sin is death. Death is not obliteration, it's separation. And the reason people are having these feelings of separation that Comer and Mulholland and others are talking about is due to being in Adam. And That's the way it is. If you're in Adam, the first human who Adam and Eve sinned and were kicked out of the garden and were alienated from God, then you are spiritually dead now and facing eternal death if you don't repent and come to Christ. To be in Christ is to have your sins forgiven, to be born of God, to be an adopted son and or daughter of the King, to be heirs of Christ. And there are many other things that have to do with that, having been transferred from darkness into the kingdom of God. There's all this biblical terminology. Comer ignores all of that and talks about simply being incorporated into, as in some sort of panentheistic way. And he doesn't address the idea that many of his readers maybe are not in Christ and never have been. He's assumed universally that's the way it is. Maybe he doesn't believe that. I don't know. He's too confusing to anybody for anybody to figure out what he's trying to claim. Incorporation. Okay, I'm a theologian by what I do. I write theology, I study theology, and I've studied theology at seminary. And I've debated theologians, okay? But that's not the key concept of in Christ. Each section of the Bible that talks about it makes its own point. But one thing it is for sure is our status as being sons, okay, heirs, the recipients of promises, being promised that we are being changed into the image of Christ. Romans 8 is important. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 22. So he never tells us that we were in Adam and the implications of that, of being separated from God, strangers to the covenants of promise, without Christ, without hope in the world. Romans 1, enemies of God. All of that's missing. It's not there. So how are you a theologian? What kind of theologian doesn't know any of that? Liberal ones just dismiss it, but they know it's in the Bible. They may explain it away. They don't like it. But those who believe the Bible know what it means to be in Christ, and it's not what he's saying. Jesus has come to draw us into God's inner life of love, he says. And then he quotes a guy named Darrell Johnson, to be alive in the intimacy at the center of the universe. What kind of Christian theologian believes that stuff besides liberal ones? They don't believe the Bible. So
I
you're
did.
drawn into intimacy? What is that?
I didn't get it. I didn't understand it.
Well, you're blessed because you don't want to understand that. I'm explaining where it comes from so that those who are listening to us understand that this is not Christian. So he's going to make people disciples of Jesus, but he calls it apprentices. But he can't tell us anything that's biblical about what the Christian life is about. And being drawn into whatever the intimacy at the center of the universe, God's inner life. No, we know the truth because God has chosen to reveal it. The Bible isn't the result of spiritual pioneers going on a journey of discovery to come up with spiritual experiences that they could describe for other people. That's Eastern religion. The Bible is revelation. God has spoken in these last days. Hebrews 1:1. The Bible is explaining to us. We would not know God had he not chosen to reveal himself to us? And this is fundamental. And what a shame. It's heartbreaking that our people are getting interested in some sort of Christian religion, and this is what they're getting. This Eastern confusion and being drawn astray into stuff that's really meaningless. Then he quotes John 17. It says, I pray for those who will believe in me, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I, you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, I in them, you in me. Now he has some ellipses, that we may be brought to complete unity. Okay, so he's interpreting that in a certain way from John 17, but he misses an awful lot of John 17. Jesus prayed that we may be sanctified in the truth. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. Okay? And then earlier in John 8, there was this confrontation with people that thought they were Abraham's children. But he said, you are of your father, the devil. And what is the message of the devil? The lie. What is the lie? It was spoken in the Garden of Eden. You should be like God, knowing good and evil. What's the truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's all kinds of religions in the world that claim to be spiritual, but they don't come to the Father. So this panentheistic version is leaving out things. Here he says, God has drawn near to us in Jesus. That's true. Us, we are sinful, broken, and so on. True. Many of us completely uninterested in God. True. To draw us into his inner life. There's the panentheism. There's the kicker. To draw us into his inner life. To heal us by immersing us within the fold of Trinitarian love. Then to send us into the world. What is that? Well, he says the ancients call this union with God. Entering the inner life of God. Last time we showed you this stuff from Mahaland, Awakening, Purgation, Illumination, Union. This is discovered, it's not revealed. These categories aren't revealed by Moses and the prophets, or Christ and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. It's not revealed at all. It's discovered by Eastern mystics who have no interest in what God has said once for all. And they're not trying. They're not even trying. And that's what's so sad. This is deception. It's panentheism. It's not Christian theology that's grounded from Scripture. The Bible tells us to draw near to God, not to go on a journey of discovery. And we draw near to God by turning to Christ and by taking away the fact that Jesus Christ come in the flesh, which is how you discern spirits according to 1 John, and that he ascended into heaven and that we do not see him, making all of this imminent rather than transcendent. It's all right here now, just to be discovered by an inward journey. There's no transcendence to God in that theology. It's all right here to be discovered. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means there's an alternative to being in Adam. There's legal terminology. There's forensic terminology. The Bible teaches forensic justification, meaning the Lord declared that the wages of sin is death, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that Jesus, God the Son, the eternal one who came into our world. We believe in the Trinity, and they do too here, but and in their way of panentheism. But the fact is that Jesus Christ satisfied God's justice. The wrath of God against sin fell on the Son. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that those who believe in him have eternal life and do not enter into judgment. He bore the wrath of God for us. Penal substitutionary atonement. Emergent panentheism, which is what I wrote about some years ago in a book, the categories they have, no, they hate that. They call it cosmic child abuse. That God would pour out his wrath on his own son, literally, is called cosmic child abuse by some other pantheists. I'm not saying Comer uses that phrase, but that's how they perceive Christian doctrine. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means you have a new status. Rather than being alienated from God, being under the powers of darkness, and without Christ and without God, now you are adopted into the family of God and you become an heir. You're inheriting something through being in Christ. And so that's the idea. Now, that's throughout the New Testament, and it's a very important idea. But that doesn't apply universally to everybody. And that's what they hate about it. It's not universal. There are some people that will remain in Adam forever and inherit what Adam had coming, which was judgment. Have you thought about these things, Barb, as you were telling me earlier that you experienced what the seeker movement's like? And why don't you share some of your thoughts about this?
Yeah, you know what you're describing there is so encouraging. I think of that 1 Corinthians 15, 22, and you've emphasized that verse throughout your verse by verse presentation of the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been studying it at Gospel of Grace Fellowship. And 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says that in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. That there is a dichotomy there. It's a binary situation, which I know is offensive to many who are progressive to think in those limited terms, but that's how the Bible presents it. And it's so simple and beautiful that Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross and validated by his resurrection from the dead, that he saves lost sinners. Those of us who are destined in Adam to receive the punishment that fell upon the human race with the fall, which was the ramifications are of the fall are so much bigger than we often stop to reflect on, but it each of us is born into that situation of being in Adam where we will all die unless we are rescued by Christ and go are transferred into the dominion of the Son and becoming in Christ. So I would say that I would encourage any of our listeners that you can understand these biblical truths, that God has chosen to reveal himself to us in the scriptures. Bob, when you showed us in when the Ten Commandments were given, they were called the Ten Words, and God used words, he used human language, so we can understand what he wants for us to know, what we must know. We are capable of understanding it. And Bob carefully teaches verse by verse through the scriptures. And I find it in my own life to have been very encouraging that I can understand these truths. I wouldn't call myself a theologian, but I am a student and I'm learning. And the Bible is available to those of us who will submit ourselves to studying it. So that we can learn together and be encouraged. So I took off there, Bob. I'm sorry. And I
No, don't be. Thank you. I appreciate your testimony. And see, the big difference, maybe to boil this down, because I debated emergence. When I wrote the book, I went to their conference and I talked to the principal people who teach progressivism. And I heard that their main person, which this Jürgen Moltmann, I heard him speak when, I don't know if he's still around. He'd be probably too old to be now. He was in his 90s then. But I understand that view. And what they hate is the idea that there's going to be a future judgment and that some people are going to be on the wrong side of it. And that some people who have trusted in Christ are going to be glorified and live forever with Christ, and others are going to come under judgment, and that God is going to pour out his wrath at some future point. They utterly hate that. And as soon as they know you believe that, they don't have any time whatsoever for you. They're nice people, but they just feel sorry for somebody like me who believes these biblical truths. So they have a universalist outlook on the universe. And so by having the sort of idea of in Christ that I just read from Comer's book, it's muted. Okay? It's sort of getting drawn into the inner life of God in some sort of a panentheist, and that means God's in everything. It's not uniquely Christian. So one thing I've noticed, if you bring up the penal substitution, that's where, boom, they're gone. I'm out of here. I'm not going to listen to you. I want nothing to do with that. It's not new. That's classical liberalism. I grew up in a liberal church, and they had no place for that. They read it in their creeds, but because they were required to by the denomination, but it's all gone. They don't believe it. So what we need to do now, we're running out of time here, but the next thing he talks about is surrender. So we want to unpack the surrender idea, and then we'll look at what the Lord actually calls us to do. But surrender isn't one of them.
Very interesting. That will be good to look at that. Thank you, Bob. We want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years' worth of articles, at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretch and
Bob DeWay.
And we'll see you soon.